us to thank and be appreciative that you will complete the work as you've promised. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do our part, that we might approve things that are excellent, and that we might seek to draw closer to thee in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians 1:6 is a good verse to memorize, and it's a verse on eternal security. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so at verse 6, at the end, the day of Jesus Christ, and if you jump over to verse 10, the day of Christ. So those phrases are referring to the judgment seat of Christ, which is a doctrine, an idea that Paul revealed to the church. So everybody else is going to be hitting the white throne judgment. The born-again believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. So last 7, I think I went up to verse, last week up to verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds, so Paul is in prison while he's writing this, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that ye all are partakers of my grace. Okay, that specific grace, that's not salvation by grace. That's the grace that God disposed upon Paul. And that's where he revealed to Paul some things that he has kept secret for 4,000 years. And so I wonder if, I would dare say there are probably still other things in the Bible that the Lord is going to wait to reveal. And the millennial time period is going to be fascinating to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ teach his words. And so, and then 2 weeks from today is Pentecost. And so we just kind of hope and pray. So verse 8, new ground in Philippians. For God is my record, okay, and this is what makes the Bible unique, because it's a record book. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we need to allow the Bible to define its own terms, because in our day and age, bowels has a different connotation than here. So if you drop the E, you have a bowl. So in the Bible, the bowl or the inside of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, we would say in my heart, or we, this is our innermost emotions, okay, and this, the emotions of a person is what affects our attitudes. So Paul is giving his great burden that he is very concerned. He is thinking about this church in Philippi, and he's praying that they will grow in grace, in pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 9, and this I pray, okay, what is he praying? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So notice love here is more than an emotion. When Hollywood mentions love, they mean lust. Okay, and so love is, he says that your love grows in knowledge and in judgment. So in knowledge, meaning you stop, sit down, think about what others have done for you, what your family has done, what your loved ones have done, and you love them deeper. Okay, because of your long relationship with them. Okay, looking back on, how many years there? See, she's wondering too, 40-some years. Back in there, you know, you said, I love you. I don't think we had a clue what we meant compared to today. And so the love grows deeper. How? Through knowledge. Through our knowledge. Okay, and then in judgment. our love for God is in judgment in that we try to discern truth from error. Okay, and seeking to learn truth from error. And we're trying to perfect our beliefs, that we could get our beliefs in a very clear, concise method. Okay, I dare say it takes more brains to try to make something complex clear than it is to make something clear complex. Okay, government policy is to make something clear complex. Confused. Who understands the IRS code? Okay, when you sign the form, you're stating you understand it. You know you don't understand it. I don't understand it. Anybody that goes to an audit knows that they can make up anything they want. Okay, and it's a voluntary self-assessment. The audit is voluntary also. Okay, but they don't tell us that. We don't understand that. I mean, to understand all the federal statutes, we don't understand that. Okay, and but yet we just move forward on these things. And when it says on there, when you get on a new website or you join a group, it says, have you read all this? And then click this if you agree. Nobody reads all that. Okay, and why? Because that's what keeps the lawyers in business. The leftists, the Democrats, I've heard two reports. I'm thinking the first one is right. 100 lawyers to stop the count in Arizona. 100. $400 a lawyer flying there. 100 of them. Who's paying for that? And what are they afraid of? They're afraid that 250,000 of those ballots are going to be thrown out because they have no creases, no folding, no human prints on them at all. I mean, this, and it's going to go from Arizona to the next place, to the next place, to the next place, and this is going to keep going forward. And so the idea of our growth in love, our growth in love is based upon our knowledge. But people nowadays, their love is so shallow, it's what you've done for me lately. That's what it is. Okay, and so the Lord wants us, in verse 9, that your love may abound. And then verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Okay, to approve things that are excellent, it means that we need to study. Okay, to approve. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the idea is that when you get an article, you hear a sermon, you read a book, okay, we ought to be able to read through that and accept some truths that bear witness to our spirit. If something doesn't quite, you know, match up 100%, we can put it on the shelf for a while. We're not going to call the author up and say, you were wrong here. I mean, we're just going to try to perfect it ourselves, okay, in our own spirit. This is a constant thing we do. It's like we're on the highway. When we're on the highway, there is constant adjustments. Is there not? If you're going to hold the steering wheel straight, you're going in the ditch. So in driving on the highway of knowledge, we have constant variations, and we're trying to perfect this, perfect that, believe this, throw that out. If there's a time the Lord wants to say something to somebody, say it, but don't worry about it. Okay, some people, it seems like it's their ministry, is they're in your blind spot, in your spiritual blind spot, and they're going to lay on the horn every time they see something's wrong. Okay, that's their calling in life. And so I would dare say each of us, we reread something, study something, listen to something, just kind of listen through it, think it through, and say, okay, that makes sense. Okay, here's the scripture for that. And you're trying to seek to approve of your beliefs, make it very precise, okay, very clear. You want to get it so concise that you can explain it to somebody in just seconds. Okay, and it bears witness. And if they say this, Now that makes sense. That's what I believe is the word that defines inspiration. Inspiration is only found two times in the Bible, and all 99.9%, in fact, I've never seen any of them quote Job 32:8. They all go to 2 Timothy 3:16. They never mention Job 32:8, and that's the first occurrence of inspiration. And inspiration is when the Spirit of God enlightens our mind so we can understand. And then we say, that makes sense. Okay, that's what inspiration is. Okay, a lot of them have this secular definition. God breathed this one thing. Oh, it's limited to the originals. But that's not the Bible definition. Not at all. Years ago, Jack Scott here up at Hiles Anderson conducted a King James conference. I don't know what he called it. One-day deal. And they gave out the idea that they were going to answer questions. And so I put on a 3x5 card, why don't you rely upon Job 32:8 to define the word? Somehow, some way, my question wasn't answered. Neither was my other one. So I put two questions in, not one was answered. And the reason why is because they don't want to answer that. And I like what Felipe said after we sat there and really didn't discuss it with each other. When we got done, I said, well, what do you think? And he said, I guess it's he who defines the terms wins the arguments. And that's what happened. Okay, and so inspiration is when we say, that makes sense, that makes sense. And so we do that, we get that by verse 10 is where we approve things that are excellent. And how do we approve things that are excellent? Well, Proverbs says there's an excellent spirit. Let's try Daniel 5 verse 12. Daniel 5, verse 12. This is Daniel. Remember that there were two men in the Bible that interpreted a dream. They had a gold chain put around their neck. One was declared second ruler in the kingdom, so that's Joseph, so he's a type of Christ. And the other one was the third ruler in the kingdom, so that's Daniel, so he's in type the Holy Ghost. And Daniel 5, verse 12, when he interprets the handwriting on the wall, it says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So, but there's an excellent spirit there. Okay, and then Proverbs 17:27. Mentions this also. Proverbs 17:27. It says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Okay, notice he spareth his words. It doesn't say, it's not saying he doesn't talk. It's just that he's very selective on how he says things. Okay, so back in Philippians 1 verse 10, our life in study and knowledge is a continual growth, all of us, a continual growth that we're seeking in verse 10 that we may approve things that are excellent. And then he says that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Okay, sincerity found 10, 12 times in a Bible, 10, 11, 12 times. Okay, that's an attitude like humility, like meekness, like honesty. Okay, sincerity, how do we know if a person's sincere? A lot of times People will say, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're sincere in what they believe. Well, I haven't met one yet. Because in my mind, sincerity is demonstrated when a person is willing to admit they're wrong and correct it. Example, David brought the Ark of the Covenant back. Okay, and he put it on a new cart because that's what the Philistines did. Okay, he wasn't supposed to do that, but that's what he did. The oxen stumbled. Okay, Uzzah put his hand to hold the ark. God killed him on the spot. So something was wrong because somebody got killed that day. So what did David do? He proved his sincerity. He went back to the drawing board, went back and read the instructions. Oh, he goes like this. I wasn't supposed to put on a new cart. We're supposed to sanctify the priest. We're supposed to put staves through there. He was willing to admit his wrong, and then they corrected it. David was a sincere man. That's what sincerity. When I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses and point out flaws here, here, and here, just like you're talking to a brick wall. Same with the Mormon kids. Now, on occasion, you'll see Mormons, you know, especially the young ones, who may consider some things. Okay, but sincerity is evidence when a person is willing to admit the wrong. Parents, I think one of the things you need to make sure you instill in your children the ability to admit when they're wrong. And, of course, kids never fuss. Okay, and so when they do get in a fuss, so a mom and dad gets involved, and one is proven wrong, one is proven right, at that time say, okay, here's what we get to do. You say, he was right and I was wrong. That's very important. Our kids didn't like to do that, but they got used to it because now today they will admit they're wrong because we taught that. He was right, I was wrong. Sometimes they say, I was right. No, you were wrong. And so that's just a very, it's so vital. Isn't it frustrating somebody on the job where something has happened and nobody takes the blame? Okay, and then it's not corrected. So sincerity is willing to admit we're wrong. Why is that so hard? Come on, we're born in sin. You know, sometimes people say, okay, we just got some books from Mike Pearl. And some of the Baptists don't read Mike Pearl. I don't agree with Mike Pearl. Okay, I don't agree with a couple things he says, but he says so many good things. We give out his books regularly, and when I give it out, I don't say, I don't agree with some things he says. You figure that out. He's got some, he just put a little book out on Revelation, very simplified in Revelation, and man, it's a blessing. Okay, why is it that preachers in particular, well, I want you to read this, but I don't agree with everything, and I'll point out what we really don't care. Okay, we want to accept the truth, get the truth from any source we can. We're not going to agree with anybody 100%. Including myself. But yet we have maturity to recognize that we're not going to fuss about things. Okay, we can discuss it as in brainwashing. But if somebody wants to prove their point, why? It's up to them to decide anyway. Okay, if they're wrong, they'll answer for it the judgment. And we washed our hands of it. But why get mad at them some more because they didn't agree with me? You know, that's the thing. If you ever deal with an atheist, the problem is you're trying to get the atheist admit that they do believe in God. And you don't need to worry about that. Mike Pearl's got a great booklet on learning from an atheist. And it's a really very good approach of dealing with an atheist. And Mike and Debbie, they got a lot of very good things to be given out. Okay, and so, yeah, we bought a big supply of them. And it's a real blessing. He's got one on the gap fact. That's another approach on that. So the thing is, we're trying to learn from any source we can. Okay, and we're not going to agree with everything on from the source, but we don't worry about that. So he says there that I may be sincere and without offense. Okay, without offense, in this day and age, when the average Christian, if they come across the word offend, what's the first thing they think of? Well, you offended somebody. This context is offending God. We ought to be more concerned about offending our God than offending our fellow man. If we're more concerned about offending our God, offending our fellow man will take care of itself. Okay, and so the PR or the PC in thing in our culture is designed to stop us Christians from speaking. That's its intent. I saw a video clip of an elderly man street preaching in London, and the police came and arrested him. Why? Because somebody complained he might have said something about homosexuals. So the guy, they're handcuffing the guy and taking him off because there were some people over there complaining, and he probably didn't say anything. All they have to do is complain. And that's the day and age it's heading. Europe is ahead of us on these things. Pretty raunchy. So if we get our commandments in order, love the Lord thy God first with all thy heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself, that's the priorities, one and two. So our priority on offenses is first, don't offend our God, and then we seek what we can do not to offend with our words. But there's times that truth is offensive, and so we can't help that in some cases. Now, if you come across a brother, okay, offended, it's harder to be won than a strong city. So a brother, a person who's gone through a church split or some ugly fighting in a church, will get bitter, and they will be the toughest people to try to deal with about the Lord because of that bitterness. And so if you kind of get a little background of what they're bitter about, maybe you can help them out. But boy, that's tough. It's tough. And so the Lord wants us to be more concerned with our offense toward him. Okay, so in our day and age, when a leftist or whatnot is seeking to bring you into their approval, that's when you have to say something. Okay, that you have to say, because they're trying to bring you in agreement with them. And I would just simply look at them and say, why do you want my approval? Do you feel guilty for what you're trying to get me approve of? And just start throwing questions at them. Okay, and so that's where 1 Corinthians 5 steps in. And that's what a church needs to do. If a church is debating about gay marriage, they're so far down the road, it's a hopeless situation. I mean, that's a pathetic thing. But that's where it's going. You know, as the Bible predicts. So in verse 10, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. The day of Christ, let's go, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. First Corinthians 1:8, so he's writing this to the saints in Corinth, and he says in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul will give, there are three locations where Paul introduces the idea of the judgment seat of Christ, and so we could study that. And do what we can to prepare for that. Okay, now the book that the ladies are using in Bible study, that's what it's about, isn't it, Jen? Judgment of Christ. How many times have you gone through that book? Third time through? So, good, go through that. That's the biggest day in our calendar. Biggest day. Get ready for that day, that's for sure. Okay, Philippians 1, verse 11. The sentence keeps going. So it starts at verse 9, goes to 11. And then it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So in Galatians, it has the fruit of the Spirit. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Obviously, this is dealing with our life because salvation is we have the righteousness of Christ on our record. So this is dealing with our life, the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. So this is what Paul is praying for, is that we have the fruit of righteousness. In John 15, the Lord Jesus gives different examples of fruit. And then in Galatians 5, he gives 9 different words to describe this fruit. In this example, he gives a righteousness that he wants the believer to exude to others. And so Paul is praying that we're filled with this. So that's obviously growth in grace. And then he says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, okay, so he's talking to saved people, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. So as a single man, he does have a little bit of an advantage over married folks in that married folks, especially with younger kids, when if society would get ugly, they're obviously concerned for the children. Okay, Paul, single man, he's on his own, okay, plus filled with the Spirit and everything. So anything that happened to him, he believed that what was happening to him was to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. So as he's going through court proceedings, this is involving political figureheads and king, the King Agrippa, and he is using this opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. Of course, he witnessed the King Agrippa in Acts 26, and for the King Agrippa's sake, I hope that he did become a Christian. He said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And if he did not, those are going to ring in his ears throughout eternity. And so, so in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So you would tend to think, well, a gospel's not going out because Paul's sitting in a pokey. But as Paul's in a pokey, people are talking. What happened to that guy? Why is he in there? And they're able to spread the gospel out by talking about Paul. So the gospel is actually being expanded by him sitting in jail, writing letters. Okay, and then he would say, when you read some of the accounts that the way he was in prison, it wasn't like he, it was kind of like a house arrest where he had his some of his acquaintance be able to come and visit, and then he could write things down or he could have them write it down and it'd be sent out. But he's still under, you know, the authority of Rome. And so he believed that this was going out through the gospel. Then verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So this gives confidence to others. If Paul can do it, I can do it. Now, this next part, I really don't get. I don't understand how people can do this. But it says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And to me, like, why would you do that? Envy and strife. And they're thinking that the more I would preach, the harder it would be on Paul. And I'm like, that only makes sense in my mind. But I know some preachers, man, a full-fledged narcissist. I mean, in the pulpit, they can be, you know, just give out the best message of all, and then in their personal life, just full-fledged sociopaths. And I don't get that. I would think you'd listen to yourself while you're preaching. You know, I was dealing with, we had a suspicion of a former missionary about these things. And you're trying to do a little research. And I didn't know, I got a number that's about 10 years old. So I thought I'd call it, and it happened to be this guy's ex-mother-in-law. And then she gives me the man's son's names. And so, you know, I get this testimony. I got to try to figure out, okay, is this true or is this somebody just? And so I asked his son, and about everybody that we talked to about this gentleman, and one pastor of the big church said, "Don't you tell him I'm talking to you about him." He was afraid. And they all said, "Can give a good, great message." And I know that's true because I heard him speak a few times. And then when his son is telling me about their family situations, I said, "Okay, you're telling me these situations. Did you actually witness?" He said, "What? Him throwing my mother out a window?" "Yes." Wow. And this person can give a good gospel and a good preaching message, which I've heard him on a few occasions. And he can. And then you treat your family like that? I don't get that. But there's more out there than we know. Brian Del Grande is trying to help a church down in Texas that they've kind of gone through some ugly things. And so he's kind of stepped in as an interim to help them through it. And is asking me kind of what to do, what to preach and stuff like that. And we'll just pray that he could help these people in a difficult situation. So it says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill, and one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely." But notice Paul's reaction. He says, "Supposing to add affliction to my bonds," he's like, "Okay, fine. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." And Paul is happy just because the gospel is being preached. And, it's an amazing thing. How many preachers are going to stand in front of God and give an account of what they've done in their own family? Wow. So in verse 15, when you read down through that, I'm like, why would you preach Christ of envy and strife and cause contention? Why would you do that? But people have different ideas, different thoughts. And then Paul says this, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." That's what he wanted. Christ is preached. Now, when Christ is preached and people discover the life of that person preaching Christ, in many cases, they want nothing to do with Christ because of that person's life. And that person is going to answer to God for it. It's what he's going to do. And so the thing is, but Paul's glad that Christ is being preached. And he says, "And therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So that's something. Paul is an amazing individual. I guess that's why the Lord had him write so many things in the scripture. What a character. Okay, we'll stop there at verse 18 and go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to be a testimony and bear fruits of righteousness to please thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.